Praise the King. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yeah, so anyway, Cheryl went to get something. She said, that's the way it always is. We got a little case of light grumbling going on already. I get tickled at her once in a while. She'll say something like that. She said, honey, it's just light jesting. Okay, reckon a little light jesting's okay? No, I don't think so either. Oh, goodness. But we do a lot of it. Aren't we glad for the goodness of God? Yeah, the goodness of God. We got a couple of testimonies, I guess, while we're waiting.
Baron, give your testimony.
Yeah, tell
us what's
good.
Good morning, morning. Afternoon. How y'all doing? First of all, let's give a warm welcome to our pastor for all the teaching. I don't know about y'all, but it has changed my life. When you're used to doing things a certain way, and then you learn a totally different way, a way it works. And when you see results, I don't know about y'all, but I lift weights, and when I see results, I stick to the program. And the program is the sickness and sin, the different things, the scripture before you pray, what you're praying for, the repenting of sin before you pray, and you won't hear God to hear your prayers. Well, this weekend, I went to spend the weekend with my grandfather. My grandfather's 83, and my grandmother's 78, and I'm grateful to still have my grandparents. And I try to spend as much time with them as I possibly can. So my grandfather is like Pastor Thurman, and he's still getting around. I get there, he says, Muscle Man, we got some pecans on the shed. I got to get on the ladder and get up there and get them. So he's up there getting pecans down. I was like, 83. I said, yes, sir. So, but we talked, and my grandfather did something that I had never experienced before. He shed some tears when we started talking about the Lord and talking about how he wished he was doing what I was doing by getting in the Word, searching the Word, and finding the nuggets that God has put there for us to find. And later on that evening, we were listening to Pastor Thurman. He loves Pastor Thurman's teaching, so we started listening together. And he started rubbing his hand. And I said, Grandpa, what's wrong? He said, well, I hurt this finger here about 3 or 4 months ago, and it just steady hurting. And I said, pause the CD. I said, let's handle that right now. And I said, Grandpa, I don't know what you did, but there's some sin there. I need you to repent. And he repented immediately. And I prayed. I said, God, I said, you don't hear the prayers of sinners, so I want to repent of my sins knowingly and unknowingly. And I went to him. I went to God, and I said, God, you know my grandfather is a true man of God. So he's hurting. But now I want to pray for his healing. In Mark 16:18, you say, if we lay hands on the sick, they shall be healed. And I prayed that over my grandfather. And as soon as I said, thank you, Jesus, and opened my eyes, he said, the pain went away.
Hey. Thank you, Lord.
I don't know for you all, but my first miracle of a healing be my grandfather. I will never forget that for as long as I'm living. To the day God take me home, I'll never forget that. My first miracle of a healing was him, and I'll never forget that. And we cried and praised the Lord for about 15 or 20 minutes after that. And like I said, I've never seen my grandfather cry before, and he cried twice in the same day, but it was both about the Lord. Yeah. And I'm just so grateful and thankful to you guys.
Praise God, brother. Love you. I love you. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Wow. Now, who else had a testimony?
I think Adrian did, and then I have some after.
Okay, Adrian. Okay, you do yours, and then maybe Adrian will be back by that time.
He gets here.
All right, you know, we get emails all night long from every country in the world, Dubai, Australia, Norway. She wrote, my cat is healed. Dear Pastor, We prayed for everything. I wrote you last week about my cat. She could hardly breathe, and you prayed for her. She got better, and now she is completely healed. Praise God.
Isn't that wonderful? God even cares about the kitty cat.
Well, I got one the other morning, and he wasn't awake yet. And so we have this thing that I'll pray, and I'll say, okay, you know, I pray in an agreement, and I write him back and say, we prayed, it's done. And then later when I see him, I say, you agree with my prayer that I prayed? And he goes, oh, yes, I agree. So we catch up, you know. But last week there was an 18-year-old that writes us quite a bit, Flash is her name, and she wrote that her cat was lost. It left, lost, can't find the cat. So, Lord, I said, you know where a cat is. Send it home. And then she wrote the next morning, the cat came home. So, praise God. Cat, he loves his animals. He loves his animals.
He does. Yes. Yes, he does.
Okay, this one's a really cool one.
I have to get back to the back of it.
Okay. This lady wrote, and I know, oh, she's from Norway, too. She says, hello, I'm Maria. I live in Norway. I listen a lot to your teaching about healing, and it's changed my life to the better. My daughter is now sick, and I need your prayer. She's been diagnosed with mononucleosis, and I believe she will be totally healed and be able to go back to school and work if you pray for her. Could you please pray for her? We've already prayed and asked for forgiveness. Now we need your help. I need the help of a man with a greater faith than me. Thank you. God bless you and your ministry. So we wrote back. Told her mononucleosis with spirits of intense fears and stress and anxiety, feelings of not being loved or accepted, self-hatred, self-rejection, guilt, spirit of infirmity. And we wrote, we prayed, and it's done. Here's a link to listen to, and I sent, love yourself, God commands it. So she wrote back, thank you for your prayer, Pastor. My daughter is slowly feeling better. She no longer has a fever, but her liver is inflamed, and her blood sugar level is still too high. And my daughter's name is Nina Maria Lillaby. Thank you for everything. Praise the Lord Jesus. Her name was Maria Lillaby. And then we prayed again. We have prayed, and it is done. Tell Nina to get in the Word and spend time with God. Praise the Lord. Pastor Thurman. She wrote back, hello, she said, praise report. Hello, Pastor Thurman. Thank you for your prayers. Now, Nina, my daughter, is healed and in good shape. She went back to school 1 week ago. I really appreciate all your teachings. I listened to it quite a bit. Thanks again, and we love you and your wife. All glory belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, Maria.
Praise the Lord. Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Okay, and just to let you know, Paula Sue, wave your hand right there. Paula Sue, she brought 4 cakes. I've already bought one of them. Sorry, fellas. But, oh, we only have 2. See? Y'all, if you have a cream cheese and a lemon glaze. Well, let me tell you, if you haven't had Paula Sue's cake, you want one of her cakes. So she gives all, she does this as a charity to the children for our 16th annual Christmas benefit. She makes the cakes, and whatever people give for the cakes, then she gives it to the children. So she really blesses them. So if you like a cake, there's 2 cakes left. Just give her the money, and she'll give them to you. Also, Adrian's wife, Dee, she's not here right now, but she's doing hand-embroidered tea towels. So if you want a set of those next week when Dee's here, we'll, you know, place your order. Okay. All right, a couple of things. We lost one girl with Christ Haven who was 16. She was sneaking out at night, seeing a boy. She's left now. Went with her grandmother who's homeless, she's a nice grandmother, but she's homeless. And so they'll be going house to house. So we need to pray for Lexi, which, of course, we have prayed for Lexi. And we'd like for her to come back. But anyway, she's gone, and now there is a new cottage opening. I have 4 teenage girls that are moving in the week of Thanksgiving. I know their names. I know their favorite colors, but I don't have it sizes or, you know, what their hearts desire or anything like that. So I still have them to buy for. I did get in touch with Dallas Children's Charity, which last year he gave me 642 toys. Well, this year they're having smaller distribution. And I don't know if part of it was because of the hurricane situation or that they've sent some down there, but all I'm getting from them is 200. And the request from Justin Community Clothes Closet is 350. So I've got to make up 150 toys plus buy for the 4 children. I did buy, there was a church family here that we bought Christmas for, the 3 children last week. And then Friday, Christy and I went out and shopped for the family gifts for Grace because Lori was so concerned at Grace that she would not have enough family gifts. There's 3,000 children and 700 families, and the families each get 1 gift, and then for each child they get like it's a point system. They get 100 points, and then they get to purchase the 100 points worth. And so she said the one lady that always gives her $4,000, her daughter's sick and she doesn't think she's going to be able to help. So Christy and I went out and shopped. We spent a little over $3,500. We got 170 family gifts. So I had prayed the night before because she went to Boston and she told me no one would meet me at Grace at the cottage. And I was like, we're going to have two full truck fulls and no place to take them. And that's an issue. And Christy's leaving for Florida today because her husband's an independent insurance agent and so adjuster. So she won't be here. And that would mean I'd have to go to her house, unload her truck, go back, load the truck back up, take them. You know what I'm saying? I really didn't want to do that. So I had prayed the night before. I said, God, you know this situation. I know you can help me make these people at Grace show up for me. All right, so we're shopping, and I had the two numbers for the two helpers, and so I start calling their home number and their cell number. Nobody calls me. In about an hour or so, one of them called, but she said, I'm at the hockey game in Dallas, can't help you. I said, okay. And then finally, about an hour before we finished, another lady called who's like the first assistant, and she said, well, my sister has flown in from out of town, and she said, there's a party going on for her. And I said, well, just any way. I explained to her the thing because they know Christy and I, and so I said, is there any way you can help? And so she said, okay, how long is it going to be? And I asked the little checkout person, I said, cashier, you know, how much more time? He said, maybe 30 minutes. So I tell her, okay, this time. She says, okay, call me as you're leaving. We're 10 minutes away. We'll meet you there. I said, great. Praise the Lord. So God's answered my prayer. Not only did he answer my prayer, when I got there, they had 8 people showed up with them from the party. Oh, my gosh. You know, and so it was like you didn't really have to break your back or anything. And they were just praising God. They were all praising God. And I gave some of them these little yellow sheets to tell them they want to know how this started. And, you know, I said, here, take this. Tell you how, and so they were just praising God, and then the lady was saying, you do so much for us, and I said, no, God does so much for y'all. But anyway, here's where we are. Our total right now, we have a little over $64,000. We've bought 4,072 children gifts. We bought 197 families gifts, so we're doing pretty good, praise the Lord. But we still have to like make up the money for the toys, Justin Community Clothes Closet, plus the 4 new girls. And then I've delivered 3 times to Grace and 2 times to Justin Community Clothes Closet. I have not done any delivery at all to Salvation Army and Denton yet. So there's more that needs to be done. So if you decide to give anything to help with this, our 16th annual Christ Haven for Children benefit, you know, we do a lot of good with it. And last year we gave Christmas to 11,942 children, teen moms, elderly, and 220 family, and we fed 133 homeless Christmas dinners. So, and raised $173,650, which was just God. Only God can do that. Right. Only God. Yeah. You know, he owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he shows me every year that he does. He shows me every year. So if you help on your check or your offering, just put children or Christmas so it goes to the right place. And I just thank all of y'all for everything that you do to help me every year, for Paula making the cake. She's so glad to be. In fact, I told somebody you were going to be here. The Conlins, this is Paula Sue. That's who you need to talk to. Okay? I told them about you yesterday. Massachusetts? They're from Eddie and Carol Conlin. Well, give them a big round of applause for being here. Their arms are really tired from flying from Massachusetts.
Okay, here. You can get Adrian.
Adrian. You got a testimony?
Yeah.
All right. Praise the Lord.
I didn't know I was calling on.
Amen.
Praise God. I went back to school in the 80s to get an engineering degree. I got my robotics engineering, but the last part of it, elective course was English 102. They said, I want you to write on anything you want, but I want a 30-page essay. I went, oh, God. So I thought, you know, I'm going to settle this MIA POW thing once and for all. What I found out really bothered me, you know, that... how many of you know about the Hanoi Hilton, you know, the John McCain, all them were in?
Yeah.
That was one of 4 POW camps. That was a photo op. They left the other 3. They didn't come and get them. So that just angered me. Well, after a while, that catches up with you, you know. And it got to the point to where I couldn't play guitar anymore. I used to be a studio musician, played 8 or 9 hours. I was doing good to make one song, you know, a 3-minute song. And I'm going, because my hands hurt so bad. And we were coming here about 2 or 3 weeks, and Cheryl came out. She said, you know, the Lord keeps telling me that Merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. Well, that broken spirit business is arthritis. He said, if you're holding on to something, you need to let it go. And I mean, it was like an arrow went, and I'm going, okay. I mean, I even tried to volunteer for a mission that could have been a one-way mission to go over and try to get them out, but I was too old. They wanted the young guys. And I thought, Lord, I don't know where those guys are. I release it. I release the anger toward my government. I release the anger toward the people I know who did that, that I found out through the thesis I had to write. And I give it all to you. Forgive me for holding on to it. Because I was wrong. I was in the wrong for holding on to it. Because I was holding on to something that God wanted you to roll on Him.
Amen.
1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares on Him because He cares for you. The moment I did that, the pain left.
Amen.
Immediately.
Amen.
And I mentioned it to Sharon, and she went and told Cheryl. She goes, okay, you're on the band. So I've been getting to play again. It's such an honor to get to play to the King and to sing to Him. But to do it without pain and without holding on to other people. So if you're dealing with that, let it go.
Amen. 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 Great testimony. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay. Praise the Lord. Yes, just like yesterday, we talked a little bit about the goodness of God. I want you to see this. We're going to go to Romans 11:22. And Dave went over some of the things that's the benefits that comes from God if you obey Him and do what He said. Psalm 91, as Dave went over, we really don't realize that the importance of Psalms 91 and how we really need to read that psalm every day. Amen. Now, if you read that psalm every day, I guarantee you'll not have to worry about anything. God's Word promises to protect us and take care of us if we read Psalms 91.
Amen.
Now then, if we read Psalms 91 and we obey God and do what He says, then there's a scripture in Romans, and look what it says here in Romans 11:22.
Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God.
I want to stop a second. Behold, therefore, the goodness of God. I want to leave out the severity of God. Because I just want to meditate again just a little bit like we did yesterday on the goodness of God. Now then, I don't know why that people don't understand that there's two sides of God. There's a goodness and a severity. Everybody believes in the goodness of God. I mean, everybody. I don't care who you are. I've never asked anybody in my life, what do you think about the goodness of God? Is He good or is He awesome? And everybody says, yes, He is awesome. Even when I used to be in the Baptist church, I didn't have any problem convincing people about the goodness of God. In other words, just a little bit about the goodness of God. I want us to take this part right here, and I want us to run back over to Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14, and I just want to read those real quick. I don't even want to meditate on them. I just want you to read them, and I want you to see what happens with the goodness of God. Now, the goodness of God, it works because you do something for God. You have to do something for Him. You got to love Him and serve Him. You know, if you go out here and you go to work for somebody, they usually hire you because they need somebody to produce. Very few people just hire somebody and pay you $1,000 a week for doing nothing but sitting in a chair. That don't happen very often. But once in a while, it does. I remember a story one time about a man that... This guy was a producer in a TV network, and he came in, and every time he came in, he saw a guy in an office. And that guy in that office was never doing anything but sitting there with his feet kicked up on the coffee table, with his coffee mug there looking out the window. Never saw the guy do anything. He thought, well, he's on his coffee break. I won't say anything to him because he works for me and I'm paying him a high salary. He needs to be doing something. So he said, I didn't say anything. So the next time I was there, I made it a point to go by and look at and see what this guy was doing the same thing. He was sitting there in that chair with his feet kicked up looking out the window. So he did this probably once a month. For the next 6 months, he come by there, and he never caught this man working. Never. So one day he said, okay, that's it. I've had it. I mean, I'm paying this guy a tremendous salary. I went and checked the record to see what he's paying him, and paying him a tremendous salary, and I've never seen this guy do anything but sit there in that coffee table with his feet kicked up, drinking coffee, looking out that window. So he said, I went down to the general manager of my station. I said, that guy up in that office up there, office number 15, I want you to go up there and tell him he's fired. I don't need him no more. He said, but sir, he said, no, I don't want to hear it. Just go tell him he's fired. I mean, does this make sense? I mean, are you going to put up with somebody for 6 months and not doing anything? Most people won't. So he walks up there and he says, sir, I have got to tell you before I fire this man who this man is and what he does for this company. He said, okay, I'll listen. He said, we hired this guy about a year ago. And he said, the first month he added $2 million to the organization. And then the next month he added another $3 million. And every month he's increased by about $1 million until up to now he has increased into this company of yours about $25 million in the last year. He said, I told you to go up there and give that guy a raise. The goodness. Sometimes we don't see. And sometimes people don't see what you're doing for the kingdom of God. But God sees. And that's one thing about him. You can't hide from God. If you're doing things and producing fruit for the kingdom, now I want to show you, as we go to Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14, I want Cheryl to read through that just fairly quickly. I want you to just meditate on the fact that this is what belongs to you if you produce fruit for the kingdom of God. You're that man that's sitting there with his feet kicked up, looks like he's doing nothing, but you're going to be producing fruit. Somehow, some way, you're going to be producing fruit. So read that, Cheryl, as the first 14 verses of Deuteronomy 20, and just read them kind of quickly.
And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, your children, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, their goats, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store, your food. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face, that shall come out against thee one way, and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and all that thou settest thine hand unto. And he shall bless thee in the Lord thy God, and walk in his ways. As he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. Oh, did I mess up?
No,
I did mess up. Okay, I skipped ahead of myself. Okay, all right. And all people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. And okay. thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day to the right hand or to the left to go after other gods to serve them.
Okay. This is what we like to call the goodness of God. Now then, out of all of you, I don't care what kind of denomination you came from or whatever, how many of you would like to live in that place, the first 14 verses with God? I mean, nobody wants to turn down the goodness of God. Everybody wants to live in the goodness of God. I mean, they want to be blessed. They want money to buy a new truck. They want money to buy a new house. They want money to live off of, to have groceries so you can provide for your wife and your children and everything. Everybody I know is looking for the blessings of God. Don't you agree?
Yes.
Everybody. And some people think they're blessed. They don't know what a blessing is. They've never been blessed. That's what's so amazing, is some people think they're blessed and they're living under a bridge with their children and their husband is a druggie and they think they're blessed. They're not blessed. They have no idea what you need to do. They're sitting there and nobody is telling them what to do, and people that know the truth, some of them will go tell them, and some of them will, and some of them will not listen to what you have to say. They just don't understand. But when I look at these scriptures about the blessings of God, remember, everything we read was just off the page, wasn't it?
Yes.
I mean, God promised there. I mean, you notice how that if you will obey me and do what I say, in other words, how are you going to know what God wants you to do? You're going to have to read this book. You're going to have to read down through it and see what he likes and see what he doesn't like. Now then, if you obey him and do what he says, you see here in these verses what he's going to do. Then I want us to go back to 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 10, and I want us to see what he doesn't like. Now then, if you read something that God says he doesn't like, then you need to know that if you don't do what he says, if you do what he says, he's going to bless you. But if you don't do what he says, he's going to turn the severity of the curses upon you. And he's going to do that. So in 1 Corinthians 10, I want Cheryl to read the first 10 verses.
Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer.
Okay. The blessings of God, we all agree we want to live there. The curses of God for not obeying, we don't want to live here. When you stop and look at what he done, just think about that one scripture he says there, that those people, he said, I'm telling you this because I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact of how God works. God blesses you and God curses you. Everybody wants to live under the blessings, but nobody wants to live under the curses. But they don't believe what he said when he says, I hate these things. And he said, do all things without murmuring or grumbling and complaining, because he hates that, and he sends the death angel to destroy you for grumbling and complaining. Why in God's name do we grumble and complain so much? Why do we do that? I mean, we do that. Well, I say we, maybe I'm talking to myself. I don't know. I don't know whether, is there anybody in here grumbles and complains once in a while besides me? Okay, so we're all guilty, huh? So, if we know that God hates grumbling and complaining, why do we do so much of it?
Because we're self-absorbed. We think the world is our world. It surrounds us.
We just really don't believe what he said, do we?
No, we don't.
About the blessings and the curses. The blessings of God, the goodness of God. I bet he's trying to tell us here in this scripture what he doesn't like. One of the things that he talks about so often, and I want us to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want us to read 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to kind of take this apart a little bit more as we go through it. But when he's talking about no grumbling, no complaining, how to have no sexual immorality, and when he talks about any scriptures we just read, the people that committed sexual immorality, in one day, how many of them did he kill? 23,000 people died in one day because of sexual immorality. You would think that if we're in the church and we're pastors or deacons or elders or whatever we are, just men and women in the church, that if God hates sexual immorality, and that he's way back under Moses, they killed 23,000 people, and he said, now I'm going to warn you people not to do this so this doesn't happen to you. But we don't listen. And so the severity of the curses of God began to come upon us and afflict us and make us sick. And it begins to kill us, because sin brings forth death. Now then, when we think about this, it tells us not to murmur, not to grumble, and these other scriptures. Then when we go to 1 Corinthians 5, just go right there to 1 Corinthians 5. And let's look at a case, and let's see what he's going to tell us to do about a case of somebody that's sexually immoral in the church. Now then, there's lots of people. In fact, Cheryl and I was praying over somebody this last week, and this guy was having all kinds of problems, and his world was falling apart. And then I found out that he was a pastor of a church, and he was sexually involved with somebody in the church. I thought, what is wrong with this guy? Has he never read the scripture? I mean, you think, what is wrong? What is wrong with us? Do we not read this book, or when we read it, do we not believe it? Now, the goodness of God, like we were told a while ago, when he laid hands on his grandfather, do you notice what he learned to do? You notice he repented of all of his sins, his grandfather's sins, and everybody's sins? And then he took the Word of God, and he quoted the Word of God. Then he laid hands on his grandfather, and God forgave both of them their sins, because you know if that grandfather was 80-something years old, you know, I don't care how good a man of God he was, he had some sin in his life. I don't care how good you are or anybody else, we have sin in our life. But the goodness of God forgives us when we ask him.
Thank you, Lord.
And oh, Lord, is that awesome? That's the goodness of God that we love to have, don't we?
Amen.
I mean, I love the goodness of God. But the thing about it is, why do I have to use it so often? You know, why do I do things that's wrong? I don't know. It's just the evil that's in us, I guess. But let's look at this scripture, what it says here.
It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife.
Now stop and think about this. Here's a young man that obviously his mother had, I don't know what happened to her, it doesn't tell us, but she either died or was divorced or something, and the daddy married another woman, a younger woman. And, you know, you've heard these old stories. Somebody said, well, how long have you been married? And you say, well, 40 years or 20 years or whatever. And they say, wow, you've been married 40 years. Yes. Wow. And so they talk about, well, how's the last 40 years been? So, oh, man, it's been great. But now that I'm fixing to swap her off for two 20s. You know, and so, I mean, have you ever heard people make jokes like that? I've heard people, Ben, say things like that in the church. That's one of those scriptures that Cheryl would say, honey, that's light jesting. That's not very light jesting. That's pretty heavy jesting. And we should never, ever, God tells us, we should never, ever do that. But we do that. But this, it says here, it is commonly reported that there is fornication among you. In other words, sex out of wedlock. Now, if you don't think that's going on in the church today, all you need to do is look around. Another church we were praying for the other day, there was a young man and his girlfriend. They were going, and he was on staff as an assistant pastor somehow with his church. And they decided that they would get with the youth, and they would have a team of people to be able to teach these young people how to be pure and holy. Well, when they started talking about it, one of them said, well, don't you live with her? And you're not married to her. And they thought, you know, here I'm fixing to teach a class on how to be pure. And I'm living with a woman out of wedlock. Do you know what? I got news for you. I don't want to listen to what you have to say. Because your purity ain't working. But look what he's trying to tell us. It is commonly reported that there is fornication among you, and fornication as is
not so much his name.
That a man has his father's wife. Can you imagine that?
No.
I can't either. But when Cheryl and I pray over the people we pray over, especially when I see young people like this young boy, him and his girlfriend had to repent right there and say, Lord, we will move out. We will not live together anymore. We will straighten our act up. Because, you know, the very first thing the enemy did to them as soon as they decided to teach this class on purity was the enemy raised his hand and said, well, how about you? You're living in sin. You're living with your boyfriend. You're living with your girlfriend. Or, just in this case here, is living with his father's new wife. So that means his father's wife, his new wife, I don't know, maybe he got two, I don't know. But at least there was a woman involved, a younger woman, and now the younger man is having sex with the younger woman, and obviously the older man, the daddy, he's having sex with this girl too. Because he's married to her. The boy is not married to her, but he's having sex with her. And they're talking about this right here in the scripture. Now, do we ever see anything like that happen today?
Yes, we did.
It's happening all over the place today. So let's see. Honey, you read the next verse there. Let's go a little further there.
And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you.
Wow. I mean, they're having fun with this thing.
Yeah. Wow, that's really bad.
Yeah, they're all puffed up and everything. I can just see now. You know how men joke and do all the stuff. Wow, how was your bedroom last night? How's your dad's wife? You know, how was that going to bed with your dad's wife? Huh? What about this? This is nuts. But this is what's going on in the church in Corinth. The goodness of God. You know, if it wasn't for the goodness of God, you know, all these people would be dead. But God in his goodness is not killing them yet, but he's telling them he don't like it. He sent one of his apostles. Let's see what he continues to read on a little further there in the next verse.
For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has so done this deed.
Now then, you know, when people say, it's not my place to judge. Have you ever heard that, judge not lest you be judged? Then how can Paul make this statement? How is he saying, you know, that I have judged this man already? If we are not supposed to judge, when we look at this, we fail to realize that judge not lest you be judged is talking about you as a Christian are not to judge the lost world. They're not the ones you judge. But you are to judge your brother. If you see a brother or a sister doing something, we're going to see the severity of God in these next few verses as we read on down here. For verily as absent in the body and present in the spirit, I have judged already. Wow. So that kind of throws a rock in the wheel or the gear and the cogs and the whatever about judge not lest you be judged. Obviously that we've missed it somewhere. We've missed something. When we see somebody sinning, yesterday at the healing school, we talked about how that if you see a brother err from the truth in James 5, if you see a brother err from the truth. Now, is this guy erred from the truth?
Yes.
Oh, yeah, he's definitely gone the wrong way. It says there, you know, when you see a brother err from the truth, you go tell them that they've done something wrong. Yes. So somebody says, but that doesn't fit. I'm not supposed to judge, so I can't go do that. Well, the thing about it is, get rid of your sin, and then you can. But you know, you need to get rid of your sin. Then you need, he said, that if you see a brother err from the truth, which this brother has erred from the truth, has he not? I mean, surely that he knows that there's to be no sex outside of marriage, because that's all over every letter almost of the apostles that wrote in the Bible. Every one of them covered that. No sex until marriage. Do we all understand that? You're not to have... Jesus told us, one man, one woman, till death do you part. Is that what he said?
Yes.
And once you marry a woman or marry a man or a couple comes together as husband and wife, there is never to be another person in their bedroom besides the two of them. That's it. Nobody else. I don't care what the deal is. They're not supposed to be there. And he says, well, in fact, let's need to read the next verse and see what he says in the next verse.
In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Next verse.
To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh.
Now, wait a minute. Did you know that you're supposed to be walking so pure and holy before God that the devil has no claim to you whatsoever, and you know that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. You know Jesus purified you and cleansed you. When you see a brother or a sister that's living like this man is living, you are to tell them what they've done wrong, and then if they will not do anything about it, what did the Scripture say you're supposed to do? Turn them over to who?
Satan.
I thought we were trying to fight against Satan. That's what some people will tell you. You know, I tell people ever since I've learned the truth, when somebody calls in and say, I got this problem. I mean, the devil is on my case. I can't do nothing right. I mean, he's messing me up every day. I had a car wreck yesterday and I wrecked my dad's pickup 2 weeks ago. It doesn't matter what I do or what I drive. He said, the devil is after me. I need you to pray to kick the devil out of my life. You know what I tell them? Stop sinning. The devil can't tax you as long as you got no sin in your life. Stop sinning. In other words, are you still sleeping around with that girl? Well, sure I do. But you know, I determined that couldn't be what's causing me to have all these problems. Just try it. Repent of your sins and quit sinning and see what happens to the devil. He will go away. I mean, every time. But you know, you have been given the power as a son or a daughter of God to tell somebody that they're sinning and they're doing something wrong, and then if they won't listen, he goes to the severity of God and tells you as his child to turn this one over to the devil for destruction of the flesh so that the soul may be saved in the day of judgment. The first time I remember years ago when I was still in the business world, a guy came in my office, a couple of them, and we were talking about something, and one boy was talking about somebody doing something so blatantly in a sexual sin. These guys were Christians. And I said, well, why don't you guys just turn the boy over to the devil? Let the devil work on him a while. And he said, where in the world did you hear something like that? I mean, did we just read that? In 1 Corinthians, did it say that we are to judge the person, and if they won't listen, we turn them over to Satan for destruction of the flesh? Is that what it said? Yes. I mean, you start quoting that scripture, or you remember this scripture in 1 Corinthians 5, and you will be amazed at the people that's in church that's never heard this verse. And the reason they haven't heard it is because like this pastor that we were praying over, he is living with a girl in the church that he's not married to, and you think he's going to preach that? No, he ain't going to preach that. You got to be kidding me. You know, I mean, the scripture demands that you and me be holy in the presence of God. Now, he technically made us holy by what he did on the cross. But now you are to maintain that. You're not to go out and live like the devil. You're not to live with somebody you're not married to. You're not to do those kind of things. Because he said here, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit of the soul may be saved in the day of judgment. Have you ever even thought about that? You have to be very careful. When you think about turning somebody over to Satan, you need to be really, really careful, because you need to make sure. What do you think would be the requirement if you were going to turn somebody over to Satan for destruction of the flesh? What do you think would be the requirements for you? You think God might require you to be holy? You think he might require you to be walking in obedience to his word? You think that if you're living with somebody yourself and you just got mad at him, that you're going to say, well, I'm going to get even with you, so I'm just going to turn you over to the devil for destruction of the flesh? And guess what might happen? You might get killed, because you can't do that. You know, and I think that's why we never do that. I think because we don't feel like we're worthy to walk holy before God, that we just don't believe that. But the scripture says that we are to not believe, we're not to just to do things evil and wicked, but we're to be pure. Is that true?
Yes.
We're to be holy, it says. And then after we do that, when we get our lives straightened up, then we said we can deliver this one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, the day of judgment. Now, would you consider this the severity of God? Because of all, if I were to ask, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm going to believe that the majority of those of you in this room have never reached this point in your life were that you had the faith and the purity and the cleanliness to be able to turn somebody over to Satan for destruction of their flesh because of their sins. I don't think that we do that because I don't think we feel like we meet that criteria. Do you see where you would need to be very careful if you were going to do that? Very, very, very careful. But first thing you want to do when somebody does something wrong, you want to make sure your life and your act is straightened up. That you have no sin in your life. Do you think for a second, if you're living in sin with somebody and you go down, say, for instance, you fail to repent of your sins. Say when Barron was talking about his grandfather there a while ago. What if he had a gross sin in his life? What if he didn't know about remitting sins? What, he's going to pray for his granddad because he loves his granddad. But there's a sin. There's a sin in his life that he knows is there. And that he knows he's done it. And he knows he's done this or he's done that. Or he's in the bitterness and hatred towards someone. Or he's into sexual immorality with some other woman. Or anything. Whatever the problem is. And he don't repent of those sins. When he comes to turn somebody over to the devil, what do you think could happen to him? You might not like it. You might not like it at all. But thank God he knew what to do. He knew he could repent of his sins. He knew he could remit his grandfather's sins. He knew that all those things he had learned from the Scripture, and they all work. Let's read a little further on this and see what else it says here. Let's go a little further here. This is pretty serious stuff. This is not just normal weekly stuff. This is pretty powerful stuff whenever you start turning people over to the devil for destruction of the flesh. Because most people never heard that. Do you know that? Yeah. Let me ask this. I will ask this question. Is there anybody in this room that had never heard this scripture taught on before? Some of you have never heard it. Okay. But you have now. Yeah. You have now. Okay, honey, let's read a little further.
Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?
So what does that mean? If we let sin get by us in the church, or let's say that guys are talking, they come Sunday, and they talk about when they come back to church is the football game. We don't talk about the Lord, but we only talk about the football game. You know, if all we talk about in church is the football game and eating donuts, what kind of a spiritual church do you think we're going to be? We got a bunch of men in here that knows everything about the football boys. They know who the quarterback is. They know who the backup quarterback is. They know how many yards rushing. Know how many yards passing. They know everything that he done. And they know everything. If that's all we know in our church, including the pastor, everybody talks about, boy, pastor, what'd you think about that football game this week? Old so-and-so, man, he made this many yards. He done. Yeah, man, I mean, it was a great game. And then what do you know about Jesus? Oh, I don't know Jesus. Do you think the Lord's happy with us and all we do is talk about the football game? No, I don't think he is at all. You know, it's just like one day when I was an engineer, I walked up on the dock in Kansas City. And when I walked up on the dock, one of the boys said, Mr. Scribner, what do you think about your boy Staubach? I said, Staubach? I said, I don't know anybody by the name of Staubach. He said, you are from Dallas, aren't you? I said, yes, sir. I live close to Dallas. He said, you don't know Roger Staubach? I said, I don't guess I ever heard of him. I don't know who he is. He said, you got to be kidding me. I said, well, okay, so who is he? He's the number one quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys. They just won the Super Bowl. I said, what's the Super Bowl? And this guy looked at me and said, are you trying to be funny or are you serious? I said, son, let me ask you a question. He said, what's that? I said, can you list the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles? He said, who? I said, are you kidding me? Now here's two men standing on a dock together, and their worlds are worlds apart. I know a little bit about the Word of God. I don't know nothing about football. When he finally told me, you know, who Roger Staubach was, he said, I've never met a human being, especially a man from Dallas, that didn't know how, didn't know who Roger Staubach was. I said, but sir, I'm serious. I did not know who he was. But I said, I don't watch football. That's not one of my things. If you want to learn how to cast out devils and heal the sick, you don't learn it read watching the Cowboys play football. Y'all understand? You don't learn those kind of things on the football, from watching football games. You learn them from being engrossed in the study of the Word of the living God. That's how it works. And then when you see a brother that's doing what this one's doing, you need to stop him, because if you don't stop him, if you take a church where that everybody talks about football, all, especially the men, every Sunday during football season, all they talk about is football games, and the pastor gets involved with it, he gets sucked into that with them, and now all they know is football, I mean, you'll see very few things happen based around the kingdom of God. Because that's not what turns Jesus on. He's okay with football. If you want to play football, you want to watch football, just don't make it your number one goal. You know, put it down the line, you know, several tiers down. Okay, let's go on and read a little bit more here, Cheryl.
Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us.
Okay, read on.
Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth.
Okay, so that's some of the things God likes, right? If he likes those things, if you live in those things and you do what he says here, then you'll spend a whole lot more time on your knees walking with the Lord and obeying his word than you will, you know, talking about football. You'll be talking about Jesus, and you'll be learning some things that'll increase your knowledge of the kingdom of God. Read on, honey.
I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators.
Okay, so they've been warned. Somewhere back down the line, Paul wrote them a letter and said, don't company with fornicators. In other words, people that are living sexually, don't fornicate. Don't agree with them. You know, don't visit with them. You know, don't hang out with the buzzards. Okay, read on a little further, Cheryl.
Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world.
Okay, now let's stop and think a second here. If you go outside of the walls of this church into the world, you can go, if you go into a bar, say you left here and we talked nothing but Jesus, and you drove your car down the road somewhere and you go into a bar, and or just turn on your TV. You don't have to go. You don't have to go into a bar. I mean, just turn on a TV. You can hear every kind of word imaginable on your TV right there in your own home. I mean, all you got to do is just turn it on one of the 4 or 5 or 11 or whatever, and you're going to hear some trash. I mean, the programs that are out there are unreal. And you and me as a Christian, when we happen to turn to one of those channels and see that, immediately we should change it to another channel. We don't want to let that trash of the world get into our hearts and our spirits. But when he says, when I told you, I warned you about hanging out with fornicators. In other words, don't walk with the fornicators. But he says, I'm not talking about the fornicators on this earth. I'm talking about those in the church. Well, let's just go ahead and see what he says. Read the next verse about the church.
But now I've written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, are covetous, are an adulterer, are a railer, are a drunkard, are an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat.
Boy, you think God kind of makes this serious? Now then, all of a sudden, you got somebody in your house, your brother, your sister, or maybe your mother, father, who knows. But you got somebody in your house that's a drunkard. They're a druggie. They're taking drugs. God tells you to tell them. Do you profess to be a Christian? If they say, yes, I believe I am a Christian, and you say, you need to straighten your act up and stop this nonsense. Jesus has given you the power not to do this. You need to stop doing what you're doing. Now he says, if they will not listen to you, what are you supposed to do? Take them out and buy them a fried steak? What did he tell you to do to them? Tell them to get out of your house. Don't even sit down and eat a meal with them. Is that what he said? Somebody said, well, that sure is awful harsh. I mean, I think God treats sin harshly because he knows his severity. If these people don't come to their knees and come to the knowledge of what they're doing is wrong, if he says every act of sexual immorality will be judged, as we read in 1 Corinthians 10 a while ago, those that did not listen, those that continued to live in a sexual immoral lifestyle, how many of them died in one day? 23,000. People say, you know, well, God's not doing that today. Oh, you don't think he's doing those things today? All you got to do is drive downtown Dallas. Everywhere you go from the time you leave here till you get to the other side of Dallas is full of nothing but hospitals. There is sick people, people dying with AIDS, people dying with every kind of sexual sin imaginable. I mean, you name it, they got it. Is that true?
Yes.
And you tell me God's not judging sin just like he always has? He's always done this. We're not smart enough to see it, that he's judging it. But he put it in his book. He told us and he showed us. Now, when you see a brother sinning, you go tell him and say, hey, straighten your act up. I thought you was a Christian. And so if they say, well, I am a Christian, you say, well, then you're not living like one. Are Christians supposed to live in sin?
No,
not at all. Wow. If you got extortioners, people that are thieves or steal, I mean, just look at that list. Covetous people, railers, drunkards, extortioners, with one, do not even sit down to eat. Do not eat with them. Find you some new friends. Somebody says, well, but I got these friends and I like my friends. Yeah, but they do drugs all the time. Get you some new friends. If you're a Christian, don't hang out with the buzzards. I'm telling you, you don't want to walk on the ground with the buzzards. You want to soar with the eagles.
Amen.
You don't want to walk with them buzzards because them buzzards will... How many young ladies, and it just popped in my head. This young lady was in my class over in Louisville years ago when I was a Sunday school teacher over there, and she met this young boy. She thought he was the best thing since sliced bread. She fell in love with this guy. One day I told her, I said, did I see you go in the car with that boy? And she said, yeah. I said, don't you know he's a druggie? He's doing drugs? She said, well, yeah, I know. But said, I'm going to marry him and then I'm going to change him. I said, honey, I got news for you. You cannot change him. He will change you. He will cause you to get on drugs with him. I said, if you don't know how to pray and change that man, I said, you're dancing with fire. I said, the best thing you could do is turn him loose, get rid of him, throw him away like he's a hot hand grenade. I said, you don't want him in your life. He will destroy your life. Am I telling you the truth?
Yes.
Absolutely, that's what he'll do. But she just couldn't see it. She said, Mr. Scrivener, I love him. And I know he loves me, and when we get married, I know he will change. I said, let me tell you, put it down in the book anywhere you want to. You cannot change that man. Only God can change that man. And if you can't pray and change him before you get married, the scripture says, do not marry him. But she didn't listen to me, and she married that boy. And it wasn't just a few months. She was on drugs just like he was. both of them, their lives were ruined. Read on a little further there, Cheryl. Okay. So he tells us not even to eat with one of these guys.
For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not you judge them that are within?
There we go. Okay, read on.
But them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person.
Okay, so in other words, if they're Christians, you need to judge them, right? You need to tell people when they're doing something wrong. Okay, read on a little further. Next verse.
That's the last one, I'm told.
Oh, that's the last one? Okay.
Yeah, can I make
thought there was, I thought there was a little more there. But
Can I make a comment?
Yes, dear.
Okay, we had someone that I think everybody needs to hear this because it affected me. It was an international pastor, and he was committing adultery. Of course, nobody knew he was. And so eventually God took him out. But then the wife of the pastor later came down with Alzheimer's. Now, why did she come down with Alzheimer's? Because she had unforgiveness against this pastor for the sins that he was doing, because Alzheimer's, unforgiveness. But an interesting part of it, when we ended up praying for this woman, the Lord showed me she had unholy soul ties that brought this on her. Because of the pastor sleeping with those women, those were brought to her. Not only, yes, she had unforgiveness against him, but she had those unholy soul ties that he brought into her life before he died.
Yeah.
Okay, that's all I have to say.
Well, I'll tell you, that's a great little statement to put in that, because, see, the thing about it is, if you've listened to our teachings on soul ties, unholy soul ties, whenever you have sex with someone, it's not just limited to sex. I mean, you can literally go up to somebody and just touch them and get an unholy soul tie. You don't have to have sex with somebody to get an unholy soul tie. But I can guarantee you, if you have sex with somebody that's unholy, you will get an unholy soul tie. And you won't like what that devil, that demon of hell, will do to you. They will destroy you and your life. So you don't want to... That's why... When you break the ever curse, when you learn these things and you break the curse and you kick out these spirits, you need to learn to walk holy before God and make sure that you stay clean and pure and holy in the presence of the Lord, so you don't open no door to evil. If you don't open no door to evil, Satan can't touch you. Only when you sin. 1 John 5:18. Let's look at 1 John 5:18. It says there, 1 John 5:18.
We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not.
Okay, now that's a real requirement. If you and me are really born of God, how much sin is supposed to be in our life? According to the scripture, no sin. You're supposed to be clean and pure and holy with no sin in your life. Okay, read on.
But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one touches him not.
Okay, so if you are really bought of God, born of God, you are a son of God, a daughter of God, then you're clean and pure, and you should walk holy in His presence. And if you walk in holiness and obey God and do what He says, He clearly says right there that the evil one, which is Satan, cannot touch you. So if he can't touch you, do we have anything to fear? No. So that, you see that Psalm 91, it works just like that. As long as we make Him, the Most High God, our dwelling place, and we're willing to talk about Him and say good things about Him, we're willing to walk in obedience to His Word and believe that and stand on those promises, then He says, no evil shall come near our dwelling place. You know, we shall not have any sickness and disease, and you won't have to be sick. Now then, the goodness of God is this. If you obey me, I will take all sickness away from you. Isn't that wonderful? Do you like that?
Yes.
I love that. There's not anything in the world like feeling good better than feeling good. Don't you like to feel good?
Amen.
I hate pain. There's only one thing I hate worse than pain, and that's more pain. But God, He made pain, and He put it on us because we don't obey Him and do something right. He definitely is the one that made pain, and He knows how to put it on you. So I don't want it. You can keep it. Lord, put it on somebody else. You promised me in Psalm 91 that it shall not come near me. I shall only see it with my eyes. It shall not come near me in my house. Amen. All sickness and disease. So, Lord, I thank you and praise you that the goodness of God, because of the goodness of God, when we repent of our sins, he promises to forgive us of all of our sin when we confess our sin. So then when we do that, we can kick the devil out and he has to go away, and then we can walk without any pain. Wow. So do you think God is, do you think he's really, the severity of God is going to come upon all people that are sexually immoral? Is that what he says? Do you want that to come upon you? Okay, then what do you got to do? Walk holy before God. Do exactly what he said, and then you don't have to worry about it. Okay, praise the Lord. I want my prayer team members to stand up, and I want you to look at these people and say, now these are the people that's authorized to pray for you to get you healed. Now then, another thing too, yesterday when I talked about the severity of God, I will have to say, even way up, me and Cheryl prayed for people till 8 o'clock. We prayed till 8 o'clock last night. Some of the others prayed a long, long time. But the thing about it is, that's why I've got prayer team members. You don't have to have me and Cheryl pray. These prayer team members, they know what they're doing too. So these prayer team members, you can go to them and you don't have to stand here. A couple of times I got up and went back there and said, hey, if you want to be, don't have to stand in line for 8 hours, go over there and see Mike and Gracie or whatever. You know, so because they don't know that we have team members here. But these people can pray for you and they can see God answer their prayer and get you delivered and healed. Amen. And we know that. So I want you to know who they are, and so you can go to them, so we don't, one or two of us don't have to stay around here till 8 or 9 o'clock at night. But if it takes it, we will. We are not going to run off until you get healed. We want you to repent of your sins. I love it when people come up and say, wow, you prayed for me, or Mike and Gracie prayed for me, or Scott and Kim, or whatever, Sharon or Jenny or whoever. And I just, like Friday, I loved it when Jenny came in and told me, said that woman that had arthritis for 5 years, she got her to repent of her sins, she prayed for her, and the woman was instantly healed right there on the telephone. All of her pain went away. Now let me tell you, when a young lady's walking pure and holy and obedience to God's word, he answers her prayer. And he answers Jenny's prayer. He answers our prayers, because everybody in this church that's authorized to pray for you, we are doing everything we can to walk pure and clean and holy in the presence of the Almighty God. And we want to see him answer our prayer. And that's why you come here, because you want to see your prayer answered too, right? And so that's what we do. Okay, so Father, I thank you for these people, these team members, and I thank you for the ones you send out here that we pray for, that you heal. Lord, we just get to do the praying, but Lord, we get to show them what they've done wrong, and then you convict them of sin, and you bring them into the kingdom in a special way, and you forgive their sins, and then you heal their diseases, and you make them whole. And Lord, we are so grateful and so glad that you're the mighty God, and we just praise you and thank you and worship you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.